Now, if I were to ask you, what kinds of things could we be doing better as Christians, what would you say? I'm guessing that evangelism would probably be high on your list. Or perhaps that we would love others, love our spouses, our family members, other church members better than we do now. Or that we would keep ourselves from coveting. I'm sure that's a big one for many of us. But how about our prayer life? Now I don't do this very often, but let's have a show of hands. How many of you find it difficult to pray? Anyone? Come on, guys, be honest. Now, why is that? Why is it difficult to pray? Well, I think to put it bluntly, prayer isn't easy. I think we can admit that. We get easily distracted. At least I do. We don't always know what to pray. How long do we keep praying the same request? How do we discern God's will in our prayers? So I think it is safe to say that all of us struggle in the area of prayer, at least to some extent. And Jesus' disciples struggled with it as well. They came to him, as we see in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, and they requested of him, "Lord, teach us to pray." They saw Jesus as someone who could pray with such passion. And his prayer was effective too. So they said, "Teach us to pray." And so he did. He taught them. Now I believe one of the biggest reasons why we struggle with prayer is that there are so many ideas about prayer. How to practice it. So many ideas that we get confused. The Word of Faith movement tells you if you have enough faith, God will positively answer your prayer. But then when you bring your request to him, sometimes we see God doesn't answer our prayers. So we're left wondering, what happened? Didn't I have enough faith? What's the point of prayer? Can I change God's mind? We also see that there are many people who have been influenced by Eastern mysticism, the practice of clearing your mind, seeking a higher consciousness, an inner divinity, repeating mantras. This mysticism is, in my opinion, nonsense at best, but at worst it can attract evil and deceiving spirits. Something that I would not recommend messing with. Then we also have several books on prayer. Many label it as Christian, and yet they encourage praying in a manner that are definitely not Christian. Now, one such book is The Circle Maker. It's a non-biblical approach to prayer that they take from a Jewish practice of figuratively putting circles around what you're going to pray for. But it ends up being simply another way of trying to manipulate God to get what you want. So yeah, prayer is especially hard if we don't know how to pray well, if we are just seeking whatever works. But the Bible must be our source of truth, even when it comes to this area of prayer. So should we find and seek what God has taught us, what Christ has taught us, or do we look to the world for advice? Well, today I'll be preaching on a familiar passage to most of us titled The Lord's Prayer. And we'll be looking at this today and next week as well. So today we'll just look at the first half of it. I'll be reading once again from Matthew 6. I'll read the entire passage here that we'll be looking at today and next week, starting at verse 7. "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. For they think that their words will be heard for their many words. But do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or from the evil one. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's God's holy and good word. Now, as we have learned last week, Jesus taught the people that when they pray, that they are not to pray as a hypocrite, meaning that we are not to pray in a way that brings attention to ourselves. And now this week he's telling us that we are not to pray like the Gentiles, the non-Jews. Now the people would have heard this as him saying, don't pray like the sinners. So what would it mean to pray like a Gentile? Well, as we see here in verse 7, one way that they prayed was by using many words, Jesus says, when they pray. Now, this could be understood in a couple of different ways. Some Gentiles, such as the Greeks and the Romans, believed that there were many gods. So they would often offer up their prayers to these many gods, hoping that one of them would perhaps hear and answer. So they might be directing their prayer to dozens of gods. And by doing so, it would obviously increase the length of their prayer, as they would invoke the name of each god that they are praying to and repeat their request for each one. Praying with many words would also mean that someone might go on and on and on in his prayer, hoping that his God would eventually hear and act upon it. The pagans might pray one specific request for hours at a time, believing that their persistence would pay off. So they would try to get their God's attention by continuing to speak to him. Perhaps they would start yelling at their God, or even showing their devotion by practicing asceticism or treating their bodies harshly, or even human sacrifice was offered along with their prayer. Let me give you an example that we find in Scripture of one of these Gentile prayers. It's found in 1 Kings 18. This is the passage of Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and he had challenged them to invoke the name of their god Baal, to call down fire from heaven, and he would do the same. And in that passage, 1 Kings 18, starting at verse 26, it says, they took, that's these prophets of Baal, they took the bowl that was given to them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or is on a journey. Or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened. And so they cried aloud, and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Now, we may not see this type of prayer here in our country, probably. But here we see these Gentiles, these priests of Baal, praying fervently, even hysterically, until they felt that their God would answer. Yet here we have Elijah who mocks him, saying, maybe your God's not interested. Maybe he's too busy. Well, I hope that we don't get the idea that our God is too busy to listen to us, or that we need to speak louder so that he would hear us. Now, another similar feature of a Gentile prayer is that they would heap up many phrases, Jesus says. Now, this may remind us of these mantras in Buddhism, Eastern religions, where you have someone sitting cross-legged for hours, doing their little chant, saying Om or whatever it is. There's no thought put into their prayer. Just a phrase or a series of phrases repeated as a mantra over and over again. So it's not their mind, it's only their lips which are at work in that type of prayer. And perhaps some people have treated prayer like it's some sort of a code or a key. You have to find the right words. You have to find these words said in the right order, with the right attitudes, so that God would hear. As if it's some magical formula for effective prayer, similar to what you might expect from those who practice witchcraft and cast a spell, that they would see something supernatural from these words. But similar to those mindless mantras, this is just another example of empty phrases. Just saying things. You're not praying from your heart or engaging your mind, but only hoping that there is power in your vocalized words. But God does not desire that His children would bring such empty words to Him in prayer. So through this passage, Jesus has been teaching us how not to pray. Now He shows us how we should be praying. Looking through these last verses, we see that there are certain things we must avoid and certain things we should do when we pray. We do not pray in order to bring attention to ourselves, but we pray with an outward focus, praying to glorify God and show love to others. And that's why Jesus told us to pray in secret. You're not trying to pray so that you would impress others, but that you would spend time with God in communion with Him. Another feature of God-honoring prayer is simplicity. You don't need to go on and on trying to explain yourself to God in order for Him to hear your prayer. I said it this way, I'll keep rephrasing it and maybe He'll understand. Jesus tells us here in verse 8 that the Father knows what you need before you even ask Him. He knows what's in your heart. Paul tells us the same thing in Romans chapter 8. He says that there are times when we don't know what to pray for. We don't have the right words. But the Holy Spirit intervenes. He knows what's in our hearts, and He takes these prayers that we can't articulate, and He clarifies this prayer for our benefit. Now, just because our prayers don't need to be complex, it doesn't mean that long prayers are bad, that only short prayers are effective. And don't get me wrong, persistence in prayer is good. Paul says, pray without ceasing. Pray constantly, continually. But here, Jesus has a problem with those who take what should be a simple prayer and they draw it out. They draw out this prayer request, hoping that if they say it enough times, that God would finally hear him. But Jesus says, just keep it simple. Say what's on your heart and leave it in God's hands. Another thing that Jesus wants us to consider is that we are to engage our minds when we pray. We are not to pray with meaningless, empty phrases, but we must have clear, thoughtful petitions when we come to God. Yes, we pray from our hearts, but we also are to use the minds that God has given us. How do you speak to others? Do you think about what you're saying to other people? Or do you simply turn your brain off when you talk? Well, that might be a dangerous question if I ever to ask your wife. But seriously, we shouldn't vocalize meaningless words as if we're just a parrot repeating what we have heard before. Now, one thing that helps me to focus my thoughts on my prayers to write out what I want to pray. I found that this helps me to keep my thoughts focused. I'm one who gets distracted easily. And so by writing out the things that I want to pray for, it helps keep me on track. So if we think about what we're saying to other people, shouldn't we also make an effort to use our minds when we pray to God, when we are talking to Him? So how do we treat prayer? Do we pray like Gentiles? Do we use vain repetitions? Do we go on and on with many words? Do we heap up empty phrases to our God? Do our words mean anything when we pray? Or are they just that, mere words? Now, there have been many prayers that have been written down and recited throughout church history. But if we are simply memorizing and reciting prayers, I'm afraid that Jesus would rebuke us and say that these prayers are nothing more than empty phrases that we bring to God. Did your family ever sit down at a meal and recite a common prayer like, "Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. May these gifts to you be blessed," something like that? Or maybe whenever you come to God in prayer in the evening, you end up saying pretty much the same thing each time. I know I've talked to Ken a few times about prayers in the Catholic Church and that you have to say a specific prayer for a specific purpose. Now this brings up what seems to me an obvious question. What about the Lord's Prayer? This prayer is in our passage that we're looking at today. Many Christians recite this prayer quite regularly. We often do it each week here. So we need to consider, should we be doing this? Should we recite it together as a church? What is the point of the Lord's Prayer? Well, Jesus, when he was speaking to his disciples, he used this prayer as an example of how to pray. If you look carefully at this prayer, you will notice the first half of it is God-centered, while the last half focuses on how we rely upon God in our prayers. Now today we'll just look at the first half of the prayer and we'll examine the second half next week. Now how does this prayer start? We all know it. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So this prayer starts with adoration. We adore our God. We praise Him. We glorify our one true God. We honor our Father in heaven. So Jesus is reminding us in this prayer that God is both near. He is our Father. And He is transcendent. He is beyond anything that we can imagine. He is in heaven. He's both good and holy. And so when we come to our God in prayer, we trust that He will help us. He helps us because He loves us, just like any father loves his children. And He helps us because He is perfect. He is all-powerful. And thus He is able to meet our needs. So we come to God, love Him, adore our Father. We come to Him with humble hearts. The Lord's Prayer also gives us direction on how we are to honor and submit to our God. In verses 9 and 10, we see three phrases here that show us how we are to humble ourselves and submit to God's authority. These three phrases, your name, your kingdom, and your will. I was looking at this first one, hallowed be your name. When we say that, we are actually saying that we regard God's name as holy. That's what it means. Now, in one way, this relates to the third commandment, that we are not to take God's name in vain. We should not use God's name flippantly. This happens a lot. We hear the words when people say OMG, and they are disrespectful in saying this. This is treating His name casually. But God's name is holy. The same thing with Jesus Christ. Many people use His name as a curse word. But that's blasphemous. We must honor His holy name. When we speak of God's name, this also refers to His character. God in His character is holy. We regard Him as our holy God, our loving God, our merciful, good, eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing and just God. So when we pray, we honor this holy and just God of the universe. That is what it means when we consider his name as holy. What's the next request? Your kingdom come. Now, do you remember how John the Baptist and Jesus both started their preaching ministries? They came to the people saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, this is God's kingdom. And his kingdom contrasts with the kingdom of darkness, Satan's realm, and of those who live according to the flesh. So God brings life. He brings salvation to a lost and dying world. Now, in a previous sermon, I explained that God's kingdom is not a physical or not a political kingdom. It's a spiritual one. God rules over the hearts of his people. So we are to seek God's glory, to show love to his people. Now, the Jews suffered from sinful pride, and they suffered from sinful nationalism, where they didn't consider other people, only the people in their own nation. We, however, must desire that God's kingdom would spread throughout the earth to all peoples through this preaching and the message of the gospel. And we should also ask ourselves, who is king in my life? Is God king or am I? But I must submit to his rule and his authority. Your kingdom come also means that we look forward to his eternal kingdom, which is in heaven. We know that one day Jesus will bring all of his people to be with him. And he will fully and finally reign over us forever as king. And finally, we see in the first half of this prayer, your will be done. This tells us that we are to know, to obey, and to promote God's will in all things. How should we relate to God? How should we relate to others? We need to seek after God's wisdom, that he would give us discernment on how we are to live for him. Do we really want God's will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven? Now, it may be easy for us to pray that God would change things, that he would make our society a peaceful and good place to live. But do I desire that he would change me? That he would make me holy? That I would confess and repent of my sins? The problem is, we usually bring our requests to God in a way saying, "God, let my will be done." Do we come to God with our wish lists as if he's some heavenly Santa Claus? But Jesus is telling us that we are to desire God's will be done. Just like Chris read this morning when Jesus said, "Lord, not my will, not my fleshly desire, but your will be done." But how are we to know God's will? Well, the main way that we can know God's will is by looking to his word, by studying scripture. This is how we discern his will. So this is how we are to come to God in prayer. We come to him praising our Heavenly Father, that we honor his holy name, which includes his character, that we submit to his kingdom rule over us, and that we are seeking his will and not demanding that our will would be what he would bend to. Now, if we don't know how to pray well, should we just quit trying? Just do whatever comes easy and natural to us? Do we simply repeat a phrase, recite a prayer, think that in doing so that we are doing what is right before God? Now, how would your spouse feel if you only ever gave him or her a mindless response and said the same thing over and over again? Well, we shouldn't do this to God either. Now, Jesus taught us that when we communicate with God, we must do it well and not be content by merely speaking words. That's not the point of the Lord's Prayer. Now, we didn't say the Lord's Prayer before this sermon today, and I don't think we'll say it next week either. I want us to think about this prayer. Think about what it means. Why we pray to God. I don't want us to be those who heap up empty phrases. That's no benefit to us, and God won't honor such a prayer. Now, is it wrong to say the Lord's Prayer? No, I don't think that it is wrong. Jesus told his disciples, this is how you pray, when he said these words. But we also need to remember, he gave this teaching about prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. All throughout this sermon, we are called to examine our hearts. Not that we would simply watch our outward behavior. Do the right thing. Say the right thing. Prayer isn't about the specific verbalized words that we give God. But we pray from our hearts and we use the minds that God has given us. Now again, prayer is hard. And we need to practice it more often. We also need to make sure that when we pray that we're doing it well. Not just doing whatever seems good to us. And we should seek after God. Search His will to learn more about prayer. Learn from the prayers of Jesus. Learn from the prayers of Paul. He has many great prayers for the churches. We should let God change our hearts as we seek Him earnestly. I believe the main thing Jesus is teaching us here in this passage on the Lord's Prayer is that we are to humble ourselves. And that we glorify God when we pray to Him. Let us consider these things and go now to our Heavenly Father as we come to Him in prayer. Father, we know that this is a passage that helps us to focus on prayer. Prayer can be confusing at times. How do we know if what we're praying is right? How do we know if we're bringing God-honoring requests to you? So God, teach us through your word what it means to come to you, to communicate with our Heavenly Father in a way that honors you. That we would not be coming to you just hoping to have some fleshly requests given to us, but that we would magnify you first, show love to others second. God, we thank you that you did give your disciples such a prayer so that we can learn from it. It is a wonderful prayer. It helps us to remember our focus. We praise you, God. We glorify your holy name. We seek after your will. We come to you to provide for us. We know that you have forgiven us, and likewise we should forgive others. And we also know that there are times when we are tempted beyond what we are capable of handling, and so that's why we submit to you, trusting that you will help us when we are tempted. So yes, this is a good prayer to remind us of our God, who is loving and powerful and wants to guide his children. So, Lord, we pray that you would teach us through this prayer how to pray more effectively as we love you and love others. Amen.